Ladies and gentlemen, you're at Generation Word. Here it is. Okay. Thank you for being here. We are in James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, some interesting verses about the tongue. The first thing about this, the notes are online. We also have them here. But I do want to point out this chapter, as we began last week, is divided into, if you read it this way, and I don't want to override, you know, what James is saying, but I also want to point out maybe how James is writing this, because you've got chapter 3, verse 1 through 2a, that's going to be talking to teachers. And we'll mention this again as we review it. But basically, there's too many teachers. He says, not many of you should be teachers. Okay, everybody's got something to say, but you all don't know what you're talking about. And he may be talking to me, okay? So, but the idea is, because he ends that by saying, because we all stumble in many ways. And we're going to get to this, point this out again. We all stumble in many ways throughout this chapter because we have two natures, if you allow me to say it that way. Paul said it that way. You have a sin nature, but you're also born again. You have the Holy Spirit leading you and maturing in Christ, but you haven't been separated totally, Paul even writes about this, from your sin nature. So just because you have some, and we're going in chapter 3, verse 13, the next thing he's going to talk about, he's going to have two wisdoms, worldly wisdom and wisdom that is from above. Now, again, it's not saying there is foolish. He's not saying worldly wisdom is foolish and wisdom from above is true wisdom. I think we've got the idea here, and coming up next week, there's total foolishness. You're disconnected from reality. Do I need to give you an example? They're disconnected from reality. But then there is wisdom of this age that you can find success in this age, combining your sin natures and the corruption of this age, you can find wisdom. This is how you live. But there's also wisdom from above, because all of this, the foolishness and the wisdom of this age, is coming from the fallen state, from the sin nature, and you can work this system, but you've been called to live at a higher level. You've been called with wisdom from above, and it's going to be very easy to find wisdom. Ah, this works. Well, yes, it works, but it's corrupt. It's wrong. And it's like, now there's going to be levels of corruption. I mean, there's some things like, ah, that's you're manipulating, you're lying, you're deceiving. Yeah, but it's wisdom. Okay, I'm not going to use manipulation and deception, but I will use motivation and use people's, you know, weaknesses to cause whatever. It's like, okay, you're still manipulating the fallen system. Now, this is hard to understand, because where have we ever drawn that line, and when do you know where to draw the line? Because James is going to go next, he's going to talk next week about wisdom that is from above. And so thus we've got this right here. We've got he's got teachers that are giving good advice, but it's like, no, you don't know what you're talking about. We all stumble in many ways, which means we all stumble in many ways. And in this chapter, he's going to say, no one can tame the tongue. So we are in a situation where it's not like you read this chapter, okay, now I understand, I'm going to be perfect. You read this chapter and he says, okay, we all, he doesn't say you all, we all, including himself, stumble in many ways. Talk about we all say things that are wrong. We all are on this pendulum trying to work and mature, but we're all going to say something wrong. Now, if that's the case, and you all want to be teachers, can you even identify when you're wrong? You've got to be able to identify, okay, I was wrong there, or I was giving worldly wisdom there. If you can't do that, you better stop teaching, because one, we all stumble in many ways, and later on in this chapter he says, no one can tame the tongue. He said we can tame animals, we can control ships, we can do all of these things, but who can control the tongue? No one. Your tongue is a problem, even for James. We're going to see even for Paul. So this is a very dangerous thing, especially when you step out and start teaching. Now, I want to point this out. I brought these two books right here, and I may refer to them again later, because this is the works of Josephus, talking about he went to Rome after he was a general in the Galilean area, beginning of the Jewish Wars. He was a Pharisee, one of the upper leaders, elites of Jerusalem, the Jews of, you know, after the time of Christ, goes, sides with the Romans eventually because he knows that they're going to win, and ends up going to Rome and writes about Jewish history, okay? So this is all about the events going way back to like 60 BC, coming all the way through Herod's rise and his death and his sons replacing him, and the attitude of the Jews and the revolts that were taking place before Herod, during Herod, at Herod's death, and they all got quenched. And there's wise people, leaders, but they're all trying to give advice. It goes right through Jesus' ministry. Jesus mentions John the Baptist, mentions James being executed, and talks about the fate of the high priest that oversaw his execution. He ends up, being banished, and bad things happen to him. And then leads into the Jewish wars and all the leaders. You've got the rebels, you've got the priests, and everyone's trying to figure out how to do this. And everyone's talking. I mean, we're talking, this was written right while James was doing this. Or this was written about these things. So these are the people that are going to rebel against Rome. Some of them, they're Jews. We can read it right here. He's writing to Jews. They're Christians, but they've got to get out of, so far, what Josephus has talked about up until, say, 45 A.D. By 45 A.D., Herod Agrippa has come, the first. He's died. Herod Agrippa the second now is taking power. And that they're both mentioned in Scripture. Paul's going to be talking to Agrippa the second. Josephus records that they're all trying to figure out how to navigate through this culture who's wanting to rebel against Rome, but should we rebel against Rome? They've already executed their Messiah, and everyone's got this advice. Everyone's talking. Now they become believers. They've accepted the Messiah. They've been persecuted. They fled from Jerusalem up into Syria, apparently, and they're outside of society. They're oppressed, but yet, what are you going to do? Are you going to fight now against Rome and the elite Jews? Are you going to... What are they saying? And eventually, this culture is going to rebel against Rome and be destroyed. And James has to be addressing this. They didn't all become Christians. Well, read the book, James. They didn't all become Christians. Then all of a sudden, they purified their lives and they're living perfect lives. I mean, they're saying bad things. They've got bad attitudes. Their politics is off-center. But yet, they may be very conservative. They may be very cooperative with Rome. They may be what you'd say too progressive. They may be too conservative. But it's all of that is that worldly wisdom. And James is saying, the tongue sets off fires. You're going to destroy the entire existence of your life because of the words, your tongue. Now, we're not talking here a tongue in the sense of the charismatic word of faith, name it, claim it. I just keep saying these things and like magic, you create stuff. That's delusional. You do not have the ability to create out. You might as well be a progressive. You might as well go into postmodernism. In fact, that type of word of faith is almost like a postmodern Christianity. It's like it's witchcraft. It's sorcery. We're talking here about the ability of a teacher, a political leader, a speaker in a church, anybody who's in a leadership position saying something, and your words can set a forest on fire. Are we going to rebel against Rome? Are we going to cooperate? Are we going to go help Ukraine? Are we going to not help Ukraine? Are we going to, I got 1,000 political examples in my mind. I don't want to say any of them on live. It's like, and so these words can send your culture, your family, your individual life a direction. So it's not so much, it's like a teacher has the ability to motivate and set the goal, and not many of you should be setting the goal. Not many of you understand, because we all stumble in what we say because we've got the sin nature. And so that's that first, okay, boy, that was long. Oh, I was going to say then, this new book, I'm reading this one right now. This is Josephus' works, but this is a new book, For the Freedom of Zion, Guy McLean Rogers, and he basically is just going through Josephus. He's explaining Josephus. I mean, he's getting a bunch of background information, and so it's kind of fun. I'm reading about this, and as I'm reading through this, it parallels with Josephus. It's got Josephus's, he's teaching Josephus basically, and other historical events around that time, leading from before the Jewish before Herod all the way up through the fall of Jerusalem. And it's amazing because I'm reading this, and I'm right around, in this book, right around 45 A.D., and James is writing this to this people that have fled Jerusalem from into Syria, and he's talking about the events that are going on in Jerusalem at that time, and the command, or the the proconsul that Rome set in place in Syria, marching down to investigate Jerusalem and all these things that are taking place. And it just echoes with this book of when he's talking about the danger of the words, because there are people out there promoting revolt. And once again, we come back to our culture. I mean, that's why James is so important right here at this time, because they are in 45 AD, potentially. The book is not dated, but when you kind of get a background on it, by 70 AD, from Syria all the way down through Judea, is going to be destroyed by the Romans. So we're talking there, you're talking 25 years away from total destruction, or if you want to go this way, 20 years away from wars breaking out that are going to just, like a civil war like you've never seen. I mean, preterists, which I would disagree with, who think all the end times eschatological prophecies were fulfilled with the fall of Jerusalem, and when Jesus would say, it's going to be the worst times anyone's ever seen in the world, these are the worst times of mankind, it's like, okay, well, the flood was pretty bad, the fall of Jerusalem's bad, but is the fall of Jerusalem in this area as bad as the flood of Noah? It's like, the flood of Noah is pretty bad. And so the fall of Jerusalem was terrible, but I mean, a lot of the world didn't even know it happened, yet it was very terrible. So I think Jesus talking about, when he talked about there'll be no times like it ever in the history of the world, I think he's talking about a future event that's worse than the days of Noah. But nonetheless, it was so devastating that there are people, and again, I disagree with them, but I respect their opinion. These days were so devastating, and they were set on fire by people that didn't follow James, the advice of James. And so we're heading towards a very bad time in the book of James, the people are, but where are we at in our culture? The same thing. The advice is we've got different groups, and the challenge for me is, let me say it this way again, I'm still introducing, is you've got one side over here, we'll say side A, that should be a safe identification. You've got side B, and they're polarizing. You know, there's just this fraction right here in our two groups within our society. I mean, if you say, I like this idea, well, you accept the whole thing. You can't be like over here. These squares can't be like this. They can't be like, well, you know, right here. There's no middle ground. It's like this has been eliminated, and you're either on one side or the other. Now, even in as we look at this, when you find this overlap right here, where it's like, okay, we can agree with these. This is kind of like the middle ground right here, that we're still talking about worldly wisdom, or we're still talking about the things of this age. There is something that is above this, that is up here, that is God's way, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the life, it is the Word of God, that the Christians are to come out of this age and embrace this, and coming from all parts of society and embrace this. And it's not going to be totally separate from this. It should be able to impact this, but you're not going to find it in this fallen age. You're going to have to find it in Christ. You're going to have to understand it. You're going to have your mind renewed, no longer be conformed to this world. My point being, there are some things in this age that would be what we'd say moderate or good, things that would make life go. For example, it doesn't take a born-again person to recognize the institution of individual responsibility. I mean, you are responsible. You need to be responsible for yourself, your life, your decisions. You can't just keep blaming other people. It's never my fault. I just want people to take care of me. You're going to have to be responsible. And that's the Garden of Eden. These are your choices. Don't eat from that. Go over here. And you are responsible. The next is the institution of, we know these things, the institution of individual responsibility, the institution of marriage, man and woman. I mean, you don't have to be like, you know, a biologist to figure that out. I mean, every culture throughout history, the animals have that figured out. You know, you need male, female, and then in marriage, in a human society, you're going to have marriage to isolate these unions, which are going to produce families, and now you need to raise the family, produce the family, take the family and make them responsible, which will then create a society, which we can need some kind of a government to structure how you're going to work together with the other people in your society. That society is going to become a nation. Nations are an institution established by God. I mean, whenever nations have been established by God, at the Tower of Babel, he established cultures which then formed nations. To be a nation does not mean your goal is to burn down all the other nations any more than to be. Now this, to be an individual, I'm responsible for myself, doesn't mean I have to destroy your life. It's like I can be responsible, you can be responsible, and we can come together. For example, Tony can be responsible for herself, I can be responsible, and then we can come together, both being responsible and get married and work together, being individually responsible and also being a married couple. Well, yeah, but what about aren't you going to try to destroy each other? No, we're going to cooperate. And then we're going to have a family, and they're all going to need to be responsible, but as a family, we can still be a unit, individually responsible, a married couple, and still functioning together. And then you're going to have other families in your group, you know, in your society, and they're going to come together. They're going to establish some kind of a system. You're going to need food. You're going to need some kind of, you know, heating, some kind of shelter, whatever, and you're going to come together. And you notice the married couple don't have to destroy each other to be individuals. The family doesn't have to be destroyed by the married couple to maintain the marriage, nor do the families need to destroy the other families to be a culture. Well, now different cultures break out, develop, and you've got separate nations. The nations now all of a sudden, nationalism is evil because, well, then individual responsibility is evil because that means you're going to want to destroy all the other individuals. But you don't. You can have multiple individuals working as individuals, but also working together. You can have multiple nations individually responsible for their nation working together. For example, that is truth. That is wisdom. That is reality. But you do not need to be born again and meet Jesus Christ and have your mind renewed to the Word of God to understand that. Why do I know that? Because the Greeks knew this. The Egyptians knew this. There's people throughout history that have known this. Now, mix that all with the sin nature, you've got to have continuous problems. But this is still true. So there is a place where there is truth that can be understood by all mankind. We call that general revelation. Then there's going to come an area of truth that is built from above that God is going to, it's called revelation. That is, in addition, how do you, once you recognize the fact that I do have this sin nature, I do have a rebellious side, how do I fix that? Well, God is going to send a Savior, and that is where James is heading with this. So there is some truth here that is true for all. So let's go, okay, I forgot where I was going with that. I shouldn't even admit it, but there it is. That started from somewhere, and I'll probably circle back. I hate that phrase now. Okay, so anyway, the first verse, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, teachers, there should not be many because, one, we all stumble. The second part is chapter 3, 2, we'll say B, up through chapter 3, verse 6, and that is talking about the influence, the great influence of the tongue. And again, this great influence of the tongue is not the word of faith, charismatic, hocus-pocus magic outside of reality. It's that what I say today will have an effect on you in some sense. What a political leader says to their group will have an effect on their group. And this is, I think I'm going to circle back to our culture, where we're at today. But when you have a great influence on whatever the tongue is saying, it's going to cause an effect. So you need to be careful what you're saying. Otherwise, you're going to burn your life down. You're going to burn your society down. The Jews are going to end up in an attempt to overthrow Rome. And the thing is, Jesus was there in 30 AD and told them, not one stone's going to be left upon another. He sat outside Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives and cried because he says, how I've tried to gather you, but you will not listen. And now it's come upon you, you know, fulfill the prophecies. You're going to go to destroy. There won't be one left upon another. And the Gentiles are going to occupy this place until the time of his return. So they would not listen to his words. They took their words and burnt the place down. Now the concern for me is where we are at as a society today. Do we understand these things? If we accept the fact that box A of a political view or worldview, or box B of a political worldview is right or wrong, we're going to destroy ourselves. Because this is worldly wisdom. This is worldly wisdom. And you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to rise above this. And as a Christian, you're supposed to be up here with a higher understanding. And this is a challenge. What is that? I mean, really, what is that? And I can think of individual leaders. I mean, I got certain, you know, I'm not a great political, you know, activist or understanding of everyone's position. But I do pick up the charismatic leaders and the things they're saying. Charismatic in the sense, not religious charismatic, but the spokesmen. And I have my views, but sometimes those views, it's so touchy because sometimes they start talking and saying things that is totally worldly. It's like you know, it's like these others are the enemy, and so we're going to need to fight. Again, this is tough because we live in two dimensions. Because the American culture, the American nation was established with a revolt, a revolution. And if you push that too far, you should never revolt. You should just be passive. It's like, well, there's a time to take action and revolt. Even James is taking action by writing this book and telling the people, he's not being, oh, everything's fine, you're great people. He's like criticizing them. It's like, so there's a place to confront, but when do you know that you're confronting in the right way? For example, the Jews confronted at the wrong time and ended up getting destroyed. They should have embraced the Messiah and confronted that area where the disciples, they didn't even sense confront. The disciples weren't like confronting, now that we're going to follow the Messiah and we're going to destroy the priesthood. They're just going to follow the Messiah, and the priesthood destroyed and the leaders destroyed the Messiah. And the Christians had to like find, what did they side with? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests? They had to go off and form an entire new group that ended up spreading across the world. And it's like, how do you know where you're going to be? Which, when it comes time to vote, when it comes time to support a candidate, where are you going to go? I mean, yes, you're going to have to. Sometimes these things will overlap. But sometimes within the person that you're supporting or the political views you're supporting, there's things that are, I don't support. That's the wrong attitude. That we're not, it's like, and I do not think we're, I don't think we're ever going to fix this. We're stuck. Just like we're going to see as we get through this chapter, you're stuck with a tongue that can bless God, but also curse people. It's like, well, I'm going to stop that. Good luck, because we all stumble in many ways, and no one can tame the tongue. It's one thing to recognize and say, okay, yes, this is right, and this is wrong. And now that I've identified that, I'm not going to do it anymore. And we've all made that. I think whenever we got born again, I mean, when I got born again, it went forward, accepted Christ, it's like, okay, yes, now that I found, I'm done sinning. Yes, okay, sorry, Lord, from now on, I'm going to follow you. And then you step out, all of a sudden it's like, well, you don't even know what you're stepping into, first of all, because you got like three things you're not going to do. And then you don't realize there's an entire nature just, well, he's going to call it salt water, that pumping out salt water. You've got an entire nature within you just pumping out salt water, and God's looking for fresh water. And so it's like any time, in a sense, you open your mouth or you do something, it's like, it's called total depravity. It's like, well, Isaiah identified it. All of our works are like filthy rags. It's like, but I'm going to do something good. It's not good enough. You can't produce fresh water from salt water. Well, I'm born again now. Right. So now you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the life of God, and now you can start working on that. but you still have right beside that freshwater spring, you've got the saltwater spring pumping stuff out. And it's like, I don't want to be like this. Well, yeah, and you may want to be taller, you may want to be stronger, you may want to be faster, you may want to be smarter, but you're not. I don't want to have a sin nature and have the Holy Spirit. I want to just be righteous. You can't. You're going to have to be righteous while you've got this sin nature. It's like, well, I don't want to be like that. Well, yeah, I wish it was that easy. Some people in our postmodern age think, well, I'll just change. I'll just go have surgery or something. And I'm going to go have the sin nature cut out. There, I've had Christian, sir. I've been transformed into a Christian. It's like, okay, well, you can have a cross tattooed on your forehead if you want to, but guess what? You still got a sin nature because you can't cut it out. It's in your, where is it? It's in your soul, your spirit, your DNA. Paul just says, he gets away with just using the word sarke, flesh. Sometimes it's translated your members. It's like, it's just in you. It's like, well, which part? I'll cut it off. And there's been people in church history, I go back at Origin and stuff like this, and give you an example of people that it's like, okay, I'll just cut it off. And now I won't sin anymore. It's like, they went out and they lived, tried to isolate themselves. It's like, wait, I'm away from society. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to say anything bad to people anymore. Okay, great. Now you're just out here sinning by yourself in your own mind. It's like, you can't run from it. I mean, people have tried to isolate themselves in monasteries or cut off parts of their body so I don't sin. It's like, it's disappointing. And James confirms that. We all stumble in many ways and no one can tame the tongue. So be careful when you read this from like a teacher or a pastor who's going to come. Again, we're setting the goal, we're identifying it, but you can't come through here and say, okay, those of you that understand this and have arrived can meet over here, the rest of you meet over here, because understanding this is one thing, but within the understanding is you're going to fail. Understanding this means you're going to lose, so be very, very careful. You can't control this. Okay, that's the chapter 3, verse 2, the great influence the tongue has great influence and great destruction. And then chapter 3, verse 7, this is where we're at today, is going to be the divided tongue, untamed. And we've already mentioned these things. And then chapter 9, 3, verse 9 through 12 is going to be the double tongue. And James has already mentioned in chapter 1 being double-minded, meaning if you are double-minded and sometimes you're trusting God, sometimes you're not, sometimes you're trusting God and then you're not, you're not going to receive anything from God. You should not think you're going to receive anything from God. You're going to have to stay focused. You can't be at one time this way and another time this way. You're going to have to stay focused. And the tongue is the same way. You're going to be getting yourself in trouble if you can't be doing, it's not natural to do two things at the same time. With that being said, I'm going to, that's our divisions within this. I'm going to read through these verses in the NIV, in the English Standard is in our notes. And again, I think one of the diagrams that was helpful last week, is you have a soul or a mind, we're going to say right here, and that soul and that mind has a sin nature within it. And you, out of that soul or mind, you're going to have thoughts. In that soul and mind, you're going to have thoughts. And those thoughts, I read the verse last week, Jesus says, out of your mind, out of your soul, out of your heart, another phrase you could use here, come all your evil thoughts. And then Jesus listed all, and they're on your notes, all the evil thoughts you have. And now, you've got this heart, this soul, this mind, and within there is a sin nature. And you're going to have evil thoughts, things that are not correct. We go down the list, he gives you a list. Well, those thoughts then are going to become words. You're going to say things, you're going to express those thoughts. They may be a teaching, they may be a philosophy, they may be a plan of action, they may be an interaction with somebody. Those thoughts become words, and those words now are going to become action. They're going to become history. They're going to become something that will affect life. And that's when he's going to talk about life. Your whole life is set on fire, and that life doesn't necessarily mean just your life, your existence. It means your whole cycle of existence. In other words, here's history. Look at it this way. Here's history. This is where we're living, and history is moving this direction. God is working a plan through history, but all of us are part of it. And all of us have a fallen nature in our heart, our sin nature. We're going to have thoughts that are corrupt. We're going to then speak words that are going to cause action that are going to set the course of history on fire. Now, it can be your own individual life. It can be your family. It can be the community you're in. Depending on how high you are in the influence, your words, and as I read through again, you know, for the freedom of Zion, you can see individuals coming into history at that time during James while he's writing these, and they have a sin nature, they've got thoughts and plans, they speak them, people respond to them, and they burn down the Middle East. And it's like, I mean, that's, again, you can talk about it in a small way, or you can talk about that in a historical way. And that is what James is talking about. And there's nothing here, there's nothing magical or mystical about this. It's a fact that words are very powerful, and they're going to direct you, individuals, groups. All right, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, and then we'll hit the notes. NIV, chapter 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And that means in the end. That means, you know, yeah, in time, you're going to be judged more strictly. But at the end, there's going to be a more severe judgment. And again, that's not negative, because if you're a good teacher saying good things, you're going to be judged more severely. You're going to have greater reward, or you're going to have greater consequences in a negative sense. That we who teach will be judged more strictly. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And that's why verse 1 is there. Not many of you should be teachers, because we are all stumbling. In fact, James includes himself. We are all stumbling in many ways. You got to be very... Remember, James at the... Boy, I don't want to repeat all these things or go back and rethink them. But at the Council of Jerusalem in 48 AD, when Paul came down and with Barnabas, and they talked about the circumcision of the Gentiles and had the Jerusalem Council, and what are we going to do with the law of Moses? And they were very careful, and they wrote a very carefully worded letter and sent it back to the Gentiles on this is the way we should handle this. James is already practicing it, and that letter is taking place. If this is 45 AD, that would be my suggestion. The Jerusalem Council takes place in 48 AD, within 3 years, or we're within the ballpark. James is going to be practicing this himself. He didn't come in and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. They got the council together, and they thought about it. They listened to everybody, and they were very careful, because right here, we all stumble in many ways, and our words are going to have an effect. Okay, chapter 3, verse 2b. If anyone, and this is hypothetical, is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So there's your standard. If you can control your tongue, control your thoughts, and not think anything evil, not say anything evil, then you're never going to sin. You are a perfect man. If you can. But the idea is not like, that should not be the goal. That should not be the church bumper sticker. You know, be the perfect man, don't think or say or do anything wrong. It's like, you can have that as the goal, but there should be a little footnote underneath it. You won't be able to do this. Thus, John 1:9. He is faithful and just, if we confess our sins, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because it's like John says in 1 John, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. So if you have this motto, say, okay, I'm doing this. Okay, you're a liar. So here's the goal. It's that tough place that we're in. It's like, here's the goal. Here's what's wrong. You're stuck. You're going to keep doing things wrong. Well, I'll read something to you here in a moment. If you're able to do that, and he says now, what, for example, is there something that we can control that makes it perfect? Well, when we put the bits in the mouths of horses, we can make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Now, we can do it to animals. He says, if a man can control what he says, he'll be a perfect man. Just like with animals, we put a bit in the mouth of an animal, and that animal can go exactly where we want them to go. We can control animals. God gave man dominion over animals, and man has dominion over animals. That's a truth. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, so you got a large ship, you've got large, strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So here's a big ship. There's a pilot with a little bitty rudder in there. And you got big winds. You got big ship. Not a problem. He can steer that ship wherever he wants to go. So we can control animals with something small. We can control ships with something small. Likewise, the tongue controls the man. or does the man control the tongue? Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts, and it makes great boasts. And that is a positive thing. The tongue is a small part of the body, but just like the small bit can make the animal do great things, that doesn't mean destructive things. It means it can be destructive, or they can do great things, heroic things. Or a ship, a skilled navigator can move that ship to a strong storm. He can do great things with that ship. That doesn't mean negative. It means that was very impressive. Likewise, the tongue makes great boasts. You can do great things with the tongue. Look at Jesus sitting on the side of a mountain or a mound, a hill in Galilee, the Sermon on the Mount, and people are still talking about it 2,000 years later. He changed the history, the direction of history by showing up, no swords, no weapons, just talked. He had signs, had wonders, rose from the dead, but that was a message that was carried by talking, proclaiming the gospel. In the beginning, the Word created everything. So likewise, the tongue can do great things. You speak words, great things can happen. Now, the problem is you've got a sin nature and you've got the Holy Spirit, or you're born again, and your tongue is working for who? Whichever side, which do you that's your, are you working with the sin nature or with the Spirit of God? But when it says the tongue can do great things, with think of the great leaders in church history or great Christian leaders. They've said great things with things with their tongues that resulted in great positive historical events. But also, think of people that said things with their tongue that led to great catastrophes. Okay, and here we go into this. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. For example, consider, here's his third example, what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So I think so far we've been positive. Horses or animals can be controlled. Ships can be controlled. And your tongue can do great things, but also it can be destructive things. For example, a spark can destroy an entire forest, or a small spark. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. The tongue is a force of evil because it is connected to the soul or the heart and the thoughts. And here, which is like we had before, and now here's the tongue that's going to speak the words, and there is the fire. Whatever, if it's good or bad, whatever. So the tongue is what is going to release, the tongue releases the thoughts into the world through words. So it is, can start a great fire, and in the end it says, the next part of that verse says, itself is set on fire by hell. And that is not, again, be careful. The tongue is speaking thoughts that come out of the soul, the heart. Jesus said that. But the tongue itself is going to start fires in history because of the words that are being spoken from the fallen nature. The tongue itself is set on fire by hell. That's Gehenna. That's talking about judgment. Now, your interpretation, that means the soul is set on fire by hell, which then leads to thoughts. The tongue produces that. Or in judgment, in the end, the tongue is going to be judged, or whoever's speaking this tongue, which is an instrument of the body, and you will be, Jesus talks about concerned or afraid of the one who can destroy the soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of those that can kill your soul, because Jesus Christ can, or kill the body. Do not be afraid of those who can only hurt your body. Be afraid or concerned of the one who can affect both your body and soul. And he talks about the body being thrown into hell. So this is probably talking about the tongue sets history on fire, and the tongue itself will be judged with fire in Gehenna. So either you decide, is hell setting your soul on fire coming this way, or is this a system because of the sin nature? And because of the sin nature, this is going to end up being judged in hell. Okay, next part. Itself is set on fire by hell. Chapter 3, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Once again, he makes that statement. All kinds of animals. Man has been given authority by God to do this, and man has executed that authority successfully. But man has also been placed under the sin nature, and man has to deal with that. But no man can tame the tongue. There's a statement, I would say a doctrinal statement. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed. It happened in the past. It's happening today. But no man can tame the tongue. in history or today, you cannot tame the tongue. Man alone cannot tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, now that verse 9 begins the next section, with the tongue we praise, this is the divided tongue, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Now watch this. My brothers, this should not be. Now it's always going to be that way. You've got a sin nature. You've got the born again. You've got the Holy Spirit. You're going to go back and forth. It should not be that way. You should stay focused on being led by God. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring, my brothers? Can a fig bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And there's your example of springs. Now again, in our logical world, that makes sense, fresh water spring. But in the postmodern age, really, that is meaningless. Can fresh water come from a salt spring? Sure, why not? It's like, in the postmodern age, it's like there's no absolute. So, I mean, as far as we go further and further in the postmodern age, the Word of God is going to become not irrelevant historically or in the big scope of the universe or the cosmos, but as far as being able to reach individuals, it's going to be dumbed down so far that it's totally dull and ineffective because of the idolatry, the false philosophies in their mind. All the prophets talk about it. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They are too hard. They are too dull. And postmodernism is dulling the hearts and blinding the eyes. So you read this, it's like, can't even perceive it. Where if you're in tune with reality and you understand, it's like, oh, this is a logical progression. And so here we go. Back to the notes. We are going to be on page... 3. We went through chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Reading the English Standard now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And there's a little breaking point there, ... That's a breaking point. Again, that's not in the scriptures. I think that's where that thought is complete now. The next thought. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So if you can control what you say, your whole body, but that's hypothetical. Chapter 3, verse 3, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Chapter 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet boast of great things. That's the end of that section, ... I put it in there. Now, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And that setting on fire the entire course of life, I have that highlighted in point one. His whole course of life, the word his is not in the Greek. It doesn't say his individual course of life. In the Greek, it's just whole course of life, which can mean the whole course of life, not your individual, but the entire process of life or history. Meaning, it is not a man setting his course of life on fire, although that would be possible, obviously, but a man setting the whole cycle of existence in the cosmos on fire. You can redirect all of history with your tongue with the right influence. Chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And then point one there, God gave dominion. But point two, but the sin nature dominates man, thus man cannot have dominion over the tongue. Man has got dominion over the animals. God said that. How do you know man's got dominion over them? We can train them. They did in the past. They're doing it now. They're going to do it in the future. Man has been given dominion over the animals, and they can train the animals. But God has given the sin nature dominion over man. And so what man cannot do is dominate the sin nature. because God put the sin nature over man. It's in, because of Adam, it's in us. So you can demonstrate your authority of mankind. See, you, mankind still is part, has still the effect of the original creation. You're in your position, but it's in a fallen state, but you can't have dominion over animals. But as far as the sin nature, your tongue, that's been put under the, because of Adam's sin, the tongue is under the sin nature of man, and you're going to struggle with this forever. Your only hope is going to be salvation, Jesus, who then will send the Holy Spirit. You'll be born again, and you'll have life of God, and now you're going to have a choice. And you're going to have your sin nature affecting you. You're going to have this life of God. This is you, and this is where you're at. Where are you in history today? Right here. Born again, empowered with the Holy Spirit. You have the life of God. You are the righteousness of Christ, and you are now speaking with the influence of the Spirit of God, the Word of God in your life, but you're still under the dominion of the sin nature. What's that mean? Well, that means we're not sure what's going to come out of your mouth. And it's like, and here it is. Well, chapter 3, verse 9, or chapter 3, verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue, right there. It's like, yeah, but I'm going to do it, I'm born again. You cannot fix this. You can train your dog, but you can't get your tongue disconnected from the sin nature. Right, but we all stumble in many ways. You can for a while, but you're going to be back here soon. I mean, it's like, where's the positive message? But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Why? Because it's wired into the sin nature that has corrupted the... That's why people die. That's why you have the sin nature is causing death in every area of your life. And it's connected to your tongue. It's filled with deadly poison. For example, chapter 3, verse 9. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. Yes, we do. Praise God. God is leading it. We praise God. He's given me salvation. With it, we praise God our Father. But then, with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. I mean, it's like those terrible heathens, those pagans, those unbelievers who reject. No. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and me. It's like, okay, now you say, well, that's not me. Okay, let's just pretend I'm the example. I praise God the Father, but out of my sin nature, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Now, don't just allow cursing to be like, these are the five words I will not say. Okay, that's good. That's good. But this is talking about every, like, my exam. Now, again, I don't mean this theologically, but I do mean it personally. Tony is as close to perfection as, okay. And I mean that sincerely, theologically. I know that's not true but she sets the standard for me. That's why you see these little signs when you come in the house, joy, you know, choose joy. And she's got this motto that just, I go down this line, and not necessarily cursing people, but in a sense, cursing life. And not necessarily cursing life, like saying these, but it's like, you know, the grass isn't growing out here, and why we got so many things, they got so much junk in the garage. It's like, I just gripe, complain. It's like, choose joy. God, I hate that. No, I'm complaining right here. Yeah, and it's like, and she'll be meaning that this sin that controls your tongue, it's not just saying profanity, it's just, you know, the negativity, if it's negativity in your life or how, whatever it is, it's just, don't, this stuff, it's coming from the sin nature. It doesn't have to be like you're cursing your neighbor and shouting profanity at him and firebombing his yard. It just might be that negative spirit. You're rejecting the joy and instead embracing the negativity. Galen. And Tony is, again, my example. Does a spring pour forth the same... Chapter 3, verse 7. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Here's your example. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water yield, or a salt pond yield fresh water. I want to point on page 5, chapter 3, verse 10, the first point. double-minded in chapter 1, verse 5, 8. Talk about being double-minded. I said this already today. But it says, he who is double-minded, you're a double-minded man, going two different directions, you're not going to make any progress. You should not think you're going to receive anything from God. The same thing is here. Now we've got that double-mindedness. Now you've got the double-tongued. You're following God. Now you're following the sin nature. Here you are. You're taking one step forward and two steps back. It's like you're not really going to receive anything from God. And again, this is the ideal of growing. Bottom of page 5, a couple things very quickly. The ideal of fruit from trees and vines was familiar to people in this culture who worked the fields. First of all, philosophically, the ideal of trees producing figs and vines producing grapes, that was their culture, that many of them worked in the fields. But I have right here Epictetus right here, who lived 50 AD to 135 AD. This is a Stoic philosopher. He was born into slavery and lived in Rome, became a great Stoic philosopher. He writes sometime between 50 AD and 135 AD, we should say right around 90, 100 AD, something like that. It would be after the time of Christ. He writes, how can a vine be moved to act not like a vine, but like an olive, or again an olive to act not like an olive, but like a vine? It is impossible, inconceivable. Now this is where, for example, reality and Greek philosophy is in tune with creation. It's like, okay, you can't, what are you going to do to create, make an olive not behave like an olive tree? Or a vine not produce like a grapevine? You can't change the nature. That's what they are. It's inconceivable. It's impossible. Reality teaches. Now, do you understand how far we have fallen? Where our culture is like, well, you know, I mean, just replace male and female. And it's like, and we thinking become wise, we become foolish. And I guarantee, and again, it's not new. I've said it many times. We're heading to the dark ages. It's like, we're like, well, we've got all this technology. Understand, people in past cultures have had technology and ideas and civilized cultures, and they've declined into chaos. They've been lost. We don't even know many of the things that the past culture, we've even got questions. How did they do this? We don't even know how our advanced culture goes back and looks at what they did. It's like, how did they do this? How did the Mesopotamians figure out, the Chaldeans figure out the rotation of the stars? And I mean, they figured out geometry and all. They're not just like cavemen. They had all these things. How did they do it? We don't even know how they figured it out. How did they know these things? Well, space aliens. Okay, fine. We're going to someday say, how did these people live with all this technology? Say, oh, space aliens. Well, okay, if you want to call, you know, Steve Jobs or somebody a space alien, but it's like we've got, our culture has progressed. But once you cut off from reality, you're heading back into the dark ages. I mean, we're to a place now, like I say different times, if all of a sudden our electricity grid was just shut down, I mean, what would be left? I mean, we have no electricity like for months, no transportation for months across the nation. How long you got? I mean, it's just a matter of how long before you starve. I mean, well, how many people starve? I mean, vast, and crying, all the rest, and there are going to be fighting. It would be total chaos of people fighting for food for survival. It's like a nightmare. Well, that would never happen. We've got cell phones. What? I mean, it's like, but anyway, I just pointed out, a Greek philosopher said that, and Jesus said it. Turn the page. Jesus also said it in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Here he goes again. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Now here's our example right here. James is saying, you've got these two natures, and you know, you're doing both. It should not be this way, but yet it is. And here's that contrast right here. You can't just say, I'm going to stop doing this, because you're going to live with this. You're going to have to rise up, and you're going to have to focus. You just can't let this slide through. You're going to have to identify the sin nature, identify the corruption, and focus on this. You are never going to get rid of this, But you've got to continue to identify. If you cannot identify this, the corruption, or coming next week, if you cannot identify worldly wisdom, it's not necessarily a bad idea, it's worldly, and separate it from wisdom from above. The issue right here for me, not that, okay, I want to get rid of this. It's like, no, first of all, can you even identify that? Or you just learned to live with this so long that you're over here, or you think it's all over on this side. We have point four, we have the disadvantage of having two natures at the same time. A, the fallen in Adam, or the sin nature, there's nothing good in me. Or B, alive in Christ, born again, righteous, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I saw something this week I want to tell you real quickly. And someone was talking, I saw him talking, just a little brief clip. It's like the Holy Spirit comes into the believer to make them holy. Just because your sin nature produces words or actions in your life doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if that were the case, you were holy and then the Holy Spirit came. That's not the reason the Holy Spirit comes is to make you holy. The reason the Holy Spirit always comes into unfit, unclean vessels. So, I mean, first of all, don't condemn yourself. Say, I'm not fit, I'm not worthy, I'm unclean. I got to fix this so I'm ready for the Holy Spirit. No, now you're right back into human works. No, you need to recognize this, receive the life of Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, and embrace the Holy Spirit, and let him do the work. And one of the things you can do is start identifying this and say, but I said something wrong. I must not be holy. You're in the process. You're never going to get rid of this. The Holy Spirit is the thing, the person that makes you holy or is helping you grow. Understand that. I must have lost the Holy Spirit. I said something so bad. It's like, no, that's why the Holy Spirit came, because the fact that you just said, I said something so foul, that's not right. Well, how did you identify that? Well, because I'm a religious person. It's like, no, it's the Holy Spirit. No, stop that. It's the same Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Just as patient as Jesus was, the Holy Spirit is patient. He's refining you. So he's not going to leave because you said something foul. Now, again, Jesus just says, we'll know them by their fruits. Well, if you are comfortable living right here, there is a good chance you don't have that. And we'll know you by your fruits. But just because you produce something evil doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in you, especially if you have the ability to identify it, go to 1 John 1:9 and confess it and say, and that's the Holy Spirit working. Now, again, read this right here, and I've got to quit because of time. Chapter point 5 on page 6. I wanted to go to Romans 7 and read this, but this is Paul talking about a very similar issue. And he's going to give you the answer. He's going to give you the answer right here at the end. So I'm going to read this and we're done. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 24. These are familiar verses. For we know that the law is spiritual. Okay, right here. The law, the Holy Spirit, the positive, is spiritual. And I am flesh, over here, sold under sin. See, sold. You are not in control. You are sold. Paul says, I am sold under sin. Now, again, you got to decide, people decide, is he speaking as a believer before he's born again, after he's born again? I'm going to assume he's talking as an apostle, writing the letter of Romans. This is my problem. I think Paul right here is saying the same thing here. He says, this is where I live. He says, the law is righteous. I've been sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I want to be over here, but I end up finding myself in pressure situations when I don't have a chance to think, or even after I have a chance to think, over here. I do the very thing I hate, I end up doing. Now, this is not Paul talking about somebody he met on the street that he's evangelizing. This is Paul talking about himself as he's writing a letter to the Romans in 57 AD. He's had plenty of time to mature. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. for I know that nothing good dwells in me. You see that? I know doctrine. I know that coming out of this human nature, this sin, there's nothing good. You may be able to rate it as on the spectrum of, well, this is better for society than this, but on the spectrum of God, it's like there's nothing good. It's all pumping out of your sin. If it is what you'd say good, it's probably manipulative or something that you're trying to get. Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And that's his word sarke in the Greek. It means flesh. It means in his human nature, in his every, not just his body, but his intellect, his mind, his soul, his emotions, everything. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Ah, he needs the Holy Spirit to be able to carry it out. This man that is corrupt, Paul, I can't do it. Well, why don't you clean yourself? I can't. Thus the Holy Spirit comes to do the work. And if that's the, yeah, it's like the very fact that you need help is where the Holy Spirit comes in. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is right close to hand. So in other words, it is like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is you throw something off a roof, it's going to fall. So this is a law that when I want to do right, the law is like gravity. There's something right beside me wanting to do it wrong. So I'm going to do the right thing. Oh, there's gravity. I want to fly. And there's gravity saying, you can't. I want to do right, but there's a law. I want to do evil. And it's like, who is this person? It's me. It's like, I want to do right, but I want to do evil. You can't break gravity. Forget postmodernism. Gravity is real. Gender is real. The sin nature is real. I want to do right. I also want to do what's wrong. Okay, I don't want to be like that. Well, okay, I don't want to be a male either anymore. But you're going to be. It's reality. Okay, I didn't mean that last part. I was like, I use that as an illustration. Okay. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind, making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. That's what it is. What a wretched man. And it's like, oh, that poor guy. That's all of us. If you recognize it, I would say even more wretched if you don't recognize this. Oh, I'm fine. I don't think that's true. It's like, huh, you're in a big problem. If you at least recognize how wretched you are, there's hope. Right, here's where the hope comes. Who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God. Now, who's going to deliver me from this? Who's going to deliver me from this law of bondage? Well, here's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He said, I've got these natures right here, so that's the way it is. This is always going to be with me, but this is always going to be with me. Who's going to deliver me from this? Someday, I mean, talking at the resurrection, he's not like, well, as soon as you get born again. He's already born again. He's going to remain in this state until he is delivered by thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will be delivered from this state. And thanks be to God, we'll be delivered. But the thing is right now, we are still in that place of fluctuating back and forth. And the tongue is a huge reflection of, not a huge, it is the what James is talking about. Sometimes it says the evil, sometimes it says the good. It should not be that way. So you can't fix it. You're just going to have to focus right here and search God. Humble yourself and search after God and follow and identify these things that should not be said. I've got to quit. And next week, we'll do the same thing, except Paul's or James is going to be talking about the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of above. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We ask that we again may judge our own hearts. We ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into the truth, into even a deeper way that we might have ears to hear, eyes to see, that we would identify the wickedness that we want to run from, the corruption that we say, but also we'd be able to see the things that you're leading us to and ask that the Spirit of God would empower us to do the things you've called us so that we may see revival in our own life and spread that revival across our nation and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.